I must say it is a joy to see all of you here today, and I hope and pray that you're all doing well. We have a good crowd, lots of visitors today, and we want you to know that you're our honored guest. Please come back and visit with us whenever you might have the chance. Give us a moment to get to know you a little bit better today. Hang around for just a minute if you can. Let us meet you, shake your hand, just be blessed by your friendship. I want to ask that as we are in our assembly today, that you keep in your minds and in your prayers those that are traveling back from the Nashville Lads to Leaders Convention. There's several from this congregation that are traveling back this morning. They worshiped at 8 a.m. About 9,000 of them worshiped together in Nashville this morning about 8 a.m. And after that, they're traveling back, and so they'll be getting back with us today. So keep them in your prayers as they're traveling back. From your news and notes, I invite you to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 this morning. What a powerful passage we have before us. And as we gather this morning to worship our great and glorious God in spirit and in truth, please be reminded of what this great section of Scripture says. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." He said there, beginning in verse number 3, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ also died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Well, contained within that Scripture that there are three of the most important things in all the world. In fact, I'm convinced there are the things that have changed the world forever. Paul draws to our attention the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As people all over the world today are thinking in a much spiritual, a more spiritual fashion, let's be reminded of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it contain this morning? Can you hear me better now? Okay, what does it contain? Well, contained within this section of Scripture is what is called the gospel. That is good news. And folks, this world and I and you, we need good news. There's enough bad going on in this world. Let us be told that which is good, that which relates to our soul and its salvation and our eternal home in heaven. And may we live each day in respect of that wonderful, wonderful good news. Now, this morning, if you're not living in accordance with the Word of God, if you're not doing the will of God, I want to be an encouragement to you to do better than what you're doing, to be more spiritually minded, to take the Bible and make that your guide for life, to put away the things of this world, that is, the things that really kind of hold us back and hold us down, that encumber us, put away the sin of this world, to embrace that which is true and right and good in our lives, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that saves us. And this morning, as we think about these things that have changed the world forever, truly they're important in regard to what we understand as the manner of living right before the Lord. What is Paul talking about in this passage, these things that have changed the world forever? Well, first of all, notice he talks about that Jesus died for our sins. And notice it has the greatest source of authenticity, and that is, it's according to the Scriptures. There is nothing wrong, nothing deficient, nothing confusing about it. Paul makes very clear that what Jesus did, He did in accordance with the will of His Father. He obeyed God in heaven. Well, in regard to His death, we understand that that is a tragedy. And truly, we see here that the tragic thing for Him was the blessed thing for us. When we think about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we understand that, first of all, it was a saving death. In John, the third chapter, in verse number 17, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, in verse number 15, Paul said to Timothy, he said, "This is a faithful saying worthy of universal acceptance." He said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, "I'm chief of those sinners." Paul needed salvation in Jesus Christ just like we do today. Sin will condemn us. Jesus will save us. Not only was it a saving death, but number two, think about a sacrificial death. 1 Corinthians 5 in verse number 7, Paul is very, very clear. He said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he did it in a voluntary state. He went to the cross willingly. Folks, I would have gone kicking and screaming and fighting. I would not have wanted to do that. Jesus went because he knew what it would accomplish. And what did it accomplish for us? But it accomplished the greatest thing, because it changed our relationship with the Father. When one hears the truth that Jesus saves, and they believe it with the depth of their soul, they'll turn from sin that separates from them from God, be willing to audibly express their faith in confessing Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. They'll submit to baptism, where in that watery grave, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to their soul, and the sins are washed away, remitted, abrogated, they're canceled, so that then they can be resurrected into all things new. What happened? Christ died so that we might live. But thirdly, it was a substitutionary death. You know, the substitute is a very important thing. Well, I'm not talking about school. I'm talking about Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, here Peter said this. He said, Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, or that he, having died to sin, we might live in righteousness. You know, the reality of the fact is this. When there is sin in my life, I'm the one that is guilty. I'm the one that did the wrong. Shouldn't I be the one that suffers the penalty of punishment? We understand that, living in a civil society, a civil culture, you pay for the crime, or the crime, it does the time. We understand that there are consequences. Well, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty for sin. But I didn't die on the cross. I didn't die on the cross for my sins. Jesus took my place. There is the substitutionary nature of the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank God for it. That is his expression of amazing grace. And I and we, we're the recipients of that. November the 19th, 1995. Do you remember what happened that day? Or do you remember the headlines of the papers that day? I do. The Tennessean paper, the big paper up in Nashville, Tennessean. On that day, November the 19th, 1995, the big, bold front page headline words were these: that was supposed to be me. That's what the lead story said. It told of a story or a situation that happened just a few days before on November the 15th. Linville, Tennessee, just north of here, at Richland High School that day, Coach Ron Sherry, he got up, he went to school, the head football coach and a history teacher. He went to his classroom there waiting for the students to come in. Unbeknown to him, a senior at Richland High School, Jamie Rouse, had taken his semi-automatic .22 caliber rifle and loaded it with all of the cartridges that it would hold. He hid it under his coat, and when he arrived at school that day, he went into the halls, unveiled the rifle, and began shooting everyone that he saw, teacher, student, it did not matter. As he went down the hall, people were screaming, scattering, they were running, they were trying to get out of the way, there was chaos, scare, oh, it was terrible! Jamie Rouse, in his mind, he was saving one bullet for Coach Ron Sherry. Oh, there had been chaos and conflict. Words had been exchanged. There was a teacher-student tiff. Jamie Rouse came to school that day to take out the teacher. He raised his rifle toward Coach Ron Sherry, and as he was pulling the trigger on that rifle, there was a little girl, 14-year-old Diane Collins, that stepped in between the rifle and Coach Ron Sherry, and the bullet hit her in the neck. People knew her for her smile, her singing voice, her jubilant, oh, just she was a bubbly person. And he grabbed her and pulled her back into the room, clasped her neck to stop the bleeding, but his efforts, as admirable as they were, she died 3 hours later, Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville. And now Jamie Rouse is in custody. Coach Ron Sherry is walking out of the school. Reporters are everywhere and they surround him. They say, "Coach Sherry, tell us right now, what is on your mind?" And he stops and they listen and he said, "Right now, my wife has a husband. Right now, my children have a father. And I'm alive right now because Diane Collins died my death. She took my bullet." He said, "You want to know what's on my mind right now?" He said, "This is what's on my mind." He said, "That was supposed to be me." Folks, when I think of the death of Jesus Christ, Jesus on the cross, the thing that is on my mind right now, that was supposed to be me. Folks, that's changed the world. Has it changed your life? Secondly, in this text we see that Paul says that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, what is so significant about that? People die all the time and we bury them. We go to cemeteries and we decorate them. We understand the process of death. We've got that. What's significant about this death? You know, the burial of Jesus is important because it confirmed that Jesus actually died. Religions all over the world teach that, oh no, Jesus didn't really die. He just passed out because, well, he was in so much pain and they put him in the tomb and he revived. Falsehood. Jesus died and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Isaiah prophesied the details about the burial of Jesus some 700 years before Jesus ever died. Listen to Isaiah 53 in verse number 9. "And made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." 700 years before it ever occurred, Isaiah said, "Jesus will be buried in a cemetery among the rich folks, among the poor folks. He'll be there." There were two men very significant in regard to the burial of Jesus. One by the name of Joseph Arimathea. He no doubt was a rich man because he provided the actual burial location. The text describes it as a tomb where no one had ever been buried. And folks, that is simply saying that was an expensive commodity. No one had ever been put in that tomb. You see, during that day, they would put an individual in the tomb, and after they decayed, they would just push their bones and their remains on back, put the next individual in. Many times, entire families would be buried over a process of years, just pushing them on back and putting the next individual in there. Here was a brand new tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, obviously a very wealthy man, provided for Jesus. He wanted to tenderly attend to the body of the Son of God. That's what it meant to him. But now there is another man that was very significant that, I'll be honest with you, I kind of connect with. He's a man by the name of Nicodemus. We see Nicodemus three times, and only three times, in the Bible. It's all in the Gospel of John. The very first time is in John 3. He comes to Jesus under the cloak of darkness to talk to him about the most important spiritual matters. Jesus tells them there in chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, "You must be born again to see or enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born of water and the Spirit. That's the only way." What's he saying there? Baptism and God. That's the only way one will be acceptable in the sight of the Almighty. The second time we see Nicodemus, he's kind of coming out of the darkness. He's not as intent on concealing his identity as he was in chapter 7, verse 50. Now we see a public display. Jesus is being questioned. He's being accused of all the wrong things. And guess who comes to his defense? Nicodemus stands up ever so quietly, but nonetheless stands up and defends Jesus. Kind of just goes in and defends him and then jumps right back out. The third time that we see Nicodemus in the entire Bible, he's left the darkness behind. He's come on out and he's come into the light. Joseph of Arimathea begs the body of Jesus to take him down from the cross and put him in the tomb to bury him. And guess who it is that accompanies Joseph of Arimathea? This man that was scared of the light. He came out in the open just a little bit. Now he's on display for all to see. He's willing to let all know what he believes in the Son of God. He assists Joseph of Arimathea taking Jesus down from the cross and putting him in the tomb. That's the significance of it, folks, because you see, we've all been there. If you're a Christian here today and you're living faithfully, there was a time in your life that you were in the darkness. And then as you learned and as you grew, you came out a little bit, you know, a little bit into the light, and you grew and you grew and you grew some more. And then I hope today you're at the point where you're not ashamed to tell others, whomever that might be, yes, I am a Christian. I serve the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed of it, and I want you to do the same. That's the significance of the burial. But number three, I want you to notice that we see in this text that Jesus, he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, the third day, what does that mean? Jesus was crucified on Friday. He was put on the cross at 9 a.m. and then for 6 hours he hung there suspended between heaven and earth. They took him down from the cross because he was dead. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they put him in the tomb, rolled the stone in front of the opening. The Roman government sealed it so that no one would tamper with this grave. Because, you see, Jesus had said, I'll be like Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah back in the Old Testament? Oh my, what? Today, I want you to sit down and read the 4 chapters of the book of Jonah. 48 verses. It won't take you but about 5 minutes. You can read it 10 times in about an hour. It's amazing. You remember Jonah? God said, go and preach to Nineveh. Jonah said, no. He went the other way. Boarded a ship, headed toward Tarshish, went down into the belly of the ship, and well, there he is. The winds and the waves, they're tossing the ship and to and fro. The mariners, the sailors, they're saying, what's going on? They've never seen anything like this. There must be someone that is wrong on this ship. They begin to investigate, and guess who they find? Jonah. He's the reason. What do? Have you ever been kicked out of a ship? That's not like getting kicked out of Walmart. I mean, when you get kicked out of a ship, there's not many places to go. They throw him overboard. Now, I don't know how long Jonah could tread water, but he didn't tread water long enough because along came the big fish the Lord had prepared, and guess what happened? Swallowed him up. Do you remember? Now, you folks, you know your Bible. How many days and nights was Jonah in the belly alive? Now, I'm talking alive. He's not dead. He's alive. How long was he in the belly of that fish? Do you remember? How long? Wasn't one day and night, was it? Was it two? How many? 3 days and 3 nights. That's a weekend right there, isn't it? I don't want to go to that hotel, I'll be honest with you. To add injury to insult, how does he make his exit? He's regurgitated, vomited out onto dry ground. Man, you're talking about a guy that had a bad weekend. Jonah was the one that had it. Well, now Jesus, he reverts back to that story of Jonah. And he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, what does he say about himself? I'll be in the grave just like Jonah 3 days, three nights. Did Jonah stay in the belly of the fish? No. Did Jesus stay in the grave? Folks, he did not. He came out. He is risen. And we serve a risen Savior. The significance of the resurrection means, first of all, that the resurrection speaks of a risen Savior. Acts 1 in verse number 3, the angel of the Lord asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? Luke 24 verses 4 and 5. Now, had the Lord remained in the grave and returned to dust, there would be no hope for deliverance from sin and death for us. Christians are the only people on the face of this earth that can make this statement. The one I'm about to utter. He is alive. And he's the one I serve. Secondly, we see that the resurrection tells about the power of God. Romans 1, 1 through 4. God's power is clearly demonstrated in the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead. Thirdly, the resurrection speaks of a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. There Peter talks about that we have been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And fourthly, the resurrection gives us confirmation that God will judge the world through Jesus. In Acts the 17th chapter in verses 30 and 31, listen carefully. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's given us assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead. Little Philip had suffered with Down syndrome all his life. He was around 28 years of old, but he still went to the 5th and 6th grade Bible class. His teacher said, okay, for this week, I want all of you to get one of those little plastic eggs, you know, the kind that you break open, and go home and you find something that you think illustrates Jesus and Christianity and bring it back to class next week. And Philip, he was really excited about that. They all gathered around and they did a little show and tell. One opened up and said, I found a four-leaf clover. And that speaks of life and the creation. Another one had a little piece of corn in their egg. And they said, well, that means the provisions, the food that we have. One by one, they all illustrated. Finally, it came time to little Philip's turn. He came up and he opened up his egg and it was empty. And Philip, didn't you do what you were supposed to do? No. Well, yes, I did. What does it illustrate? He said, my empty egg illustrates the empty tomb. Philip knocked it out of the park that day. And that's why shortly after, little Philip's life just couldn't make it any longer. He just ran out of energy. And on the day of his funeral, his little 5th and 6th grade Bible class, they marched right down the aisle. And one by one, they put a little plastic egg in the casket with Philip. And every egg was empty. Because we serve a risen Savior. And if we live like Him, and we do what He says, and we obey His Word, we too will one day rise. Rise to meet Him in the air. Folks, that's changed the world. Has it changed your life? If it hasn't, I want you to come to Jesus this morning because He will save you. Hear the gospel, believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess His good name, be immersed in the watery grave of baptism to arise and walk in newness of life, and you'll be added to the Lord's church and on your way to heaven. If you've strayed, come home. God will forgive you. He will love you. If that's your need, won't you make that decision to come to Him? And if that's your need, won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.